Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 32. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 480. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no doubt. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand and head was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from the trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Thank you, Hazel. Summer's here. Well, not officially. That actually happens on June the 21st. But by the weather outside, you couldn't convince anyone around here that it's not summer, right? Yet, for all practical purposes, summer is here. Schools are out for summer. Vacations have begun. Vacation Bible school has been accomplished. For many vacationers, to go and look at the commercials, what happens in Vegas, or wherever you are, stays in ... Right? Or at least that's what the commercial says. And often, whatever happens in Vegas, or Myrtle Beach, or wherever, ends up eating at us, being an irritant, even worse than a mosquito bite, and even worse than a fire ant bite. Sometimes those things that we do or we say really do eat at us. And you might be thinking, hold on, wait a minute, we didn't come here to hear that kind of thing. That doesn't sound so good. Don't tell me you're going to talk about sin. Well, actually, yes. A little bit today. But we're going to follow that up with some good news. But I'm not going to talk about it from a condemnational perspective, unless you keep them inside and never let them out. I do want to talk about sins and transgressions, the confessing of them, and not just to God, and the release or forgiveness available. You know, summertime comes along and you've got this program that seems to be very popular with fishermen. Has been for a number of years. It's called Catch and Release. You catch the fish, you take a picture, you release it. Of course, now, I thought, quite frankly, that I think actually fish taste a whole lot better than the picture. All those chemicals and that paper, you know, it just doesn't have the same taste as the actual fish. So I'm not that big on catch and release if I'm going to catch a fish. I had to do it in the Gulf back in before all the oil spill in March. I had to release a speckled sea trout because it was a half an inch too short. I'm still wondering what he would have tasted like. But it's tough when you think about sins. We catch them, or sometimes they catch us, and we hang on to them. We don't know what to do with them, and we stuff them down inside and never release. And what eventually happens in is they fester and they create problems for us. And in reflecting on Psalm 32, what came to mind was confess and release. Not just catch and release, but confess and release. You might catch the fish again at some point in catch and release, but if you truly confess and release the sin, it's gone. And you don't catch it again. Psalm 32 was one of the psalms called a penitential psalm. It's also a wisdom psalm whose purpose is to give instruction. Instruction on how to act when sickness comes, when sin arrives. Remember now that for many in the ancient world, and even today, sickness or disease was considered punishment for sins, right? Jesus got in trouble for healing someone on the Sabbath, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or I'm going to heal you. And as I said, lest you think that this is only a consideration of the ancient mind, think about people today, people that a tragedy happens in their lives, whether it's a sickness or a death or an accident. And I can't tell you the number of times that I hear people wondering what they have done wrong that God is now getting them for. I don't think it works that way. But that's the understanding that sometimes we have. According to legend, St. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, who also wrote The City of God, had the Psalms written on his wall by his bed during his final illness, this particular psalm, so he could try and get over the sins that he had committed. The psalmist here begins with a joyous proclamation, though. Not something that is a downer, but a joyous proclamation. That blessed or happy is the one who rids himself or herself of the things that separate them from God. In particular, those sinful actions and thoughts. And also the sins that separate them from others. It's not just about separation from God, it's also about separation from other people. And the psalmist uses four different words to describe those things that separate. The first one is transgression. That is willful disobedience to God's command. That's what transgression is. To willfully disobey something that God has commanded. He uses the word sin, which comes from the same root word for wicked, which means to miss the mark, to miss what you're aiming at. And of course, the mark is to follow God and to live a life without these sins. The third word he uses is iniquity. Iniquity is defined as guilt for which we have not made amends. That guilt that we hang on to, we haven't made amends for that sin, for that action, for that word that was misspoken. And so iniquity involves that guilt that eats away at us. And the fourth word he uses is deceit. Self-deception. The means by which one seeks to excuse his or her offenses in order to, quite frankly, avoid the obligation to make it right. These are all sins that separate us from God and from others and need to be covered or removed from us in God's sight before we can truly be happy or blessed as the psalm begins. If David is the author of this particular psalm, he certainly knew sin and the often painful process of being liberated from it. He knew firsthand both confession and the release that was brought about by forgiveness. Think about the Bathsheba incident and beyond. He knew how eventually that confession brought release, though it took some time and though it was rather painful. We find in the first two verses here the ideas of confession, forgiveness, covering, and forgetting. In God's generosity, cleansing comes with pardon, as does forgetting the sin. And when that happens, the sinner is then a person cleansed and set free even from self-deception. But we find that there is a process through which we must go to attain that forgiveness, to attain that release that only God can give. When the psalmist refused to confess his sin, he said, he was unhappy. He felt sick. And his sickness, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual sickness, was worse. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, the text says. But literally, if we translate it from the Hebrew, we could translate it, my heart was changed to ruin. The sap of my life was changed. He speaks to that unsettling nature of unconfessed sin and how he was constantly looking over his shoulder, wondering if anyone would find out. However, the turning point for healing comes in verse 5. After he acknowledges his sin, after he confesses, then he receives forgiveness and release. Release. That is freedom. Freedom from the sin, freedom from the things that would drag him down, freedom from the nagging that sin caused in his heart and in his mind. But it's more than merely an inner confession. He confesses his sin out loud. And we need to realize, first of all, that we are sinners, but we then must confess to God and unburden our souls with others. In some traditions, that unburdening of the soul involves going to a priest, confessing those sins. To others, a pastor or a pastoral counselor. But it should also include those against whom we have sinned. When this occurs, then we can acknowledge that we are still in God's hands and sin will not overwhelm us, nor will guilt drag us down. And that is a part of the wise teaching that is mentioned in verse 8 of this particular psalm. We shouldn't be like a mule and refuse to budge when we're in need of confession and forgiveness. The psalmist teaches this lesson from a deep concern as a friend to those to whom he's writing. A horse or a mule needs reins and a bit in its mouth, right? And sometimes a mule needs a two before, right? Anyone who has had to deal with them knows that. And that's the only way to guarantee or even approach obedience. But when we confess and receive forgiveness, responding carefully to the desires of God, our Lord, our Master, to not only confess that sin, but to release it, we don't need the bit. We don't need the two before. Pardon leads to gratitude and love, which leads to commitment. commitment to God and a commitment to let our hold go. You know, sometimes we say that we have asked God for forgiveness or we've accepted God's forgiveness, and then what do? We hold on to it. We don't release it. And we let the guilt and we let the sin and we let the thought about it drag us down. But we also need to release our hold, or rather, its hold over us as we commit not to do that sin again. For those who continue to resist, the wicked, the psalmist says, the difficulties or the torments continue for the sinner and for those against whom he or she sins. But when we finally trust enough to confess, God heals. God doesn't just take it away. God heals. So this summer may just be the time for us to practice confess and release. Confess and release not only just for our good, but confess and release for the good of our neighbor, for the good of our family, for the good of any with whom we come in contact, because then God's grace and God's mercy can truly flow through us and in us as we confess and release into God's mercy. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for giving us the opportunity to confess, for giving us the promise of forgiveness, but even more so, for giving us the promise of release. Help us. Help us to find within our hearts that ability to truly confess, but even as important as that is, the commitment to release that sin into Your care, to be carried away forevermore. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And I laid down my bulletin. And it was picked up. Confession from the back. Hymn number 599. Jesus is Lord of All. A hymn of commitment and obedience. And as we sing this hymn, our altar is open for any who would come for any reason. Whether a public profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, whether to join this fellowship or to recommit to confess and release and then to work for God. Hymn number 599, Jesus is Lord of All.